good to be back in the house. We had a wonderful, wonderful family vacation, playing in the snow out in Utah. But it's good to be home. It's good to be in the house and in the presence of all you guys. I'm going to ask if you will to turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 10. Hey Jeffrey, can you back me off just a little bit? It's just a little bit hot. 1 Kings chapter 10. I've kind of got a thing going on in my throat this morning, so I may be a little scratchy and jacked up, but just bear with me. I want this morning to continue. We started a journey a few weeks ago where the Lord had spoke a word to us concerning 2019, and that word was an extraordinary life. And He wants our life to be extraordinary, all of our lives to be extraordinary. Not just my life, not just a chosen few, and you say, man, I didn't get picked in that lottery, I didn't win that lottery. I've never played the lottery, but the vast majority of us are never going to win the lottery, and it's erroneous for us to come in and think that we're playing the Christian lotto and a few lucky people get chosen for extraordinary life. The truth is that God wants every one of us to live an extraordinary life. That He has designed and created and provided everything we need for every person in here to live an amazing and extraordinary life. I talked about two things. I really wanted to debunk a couple of things a few weeks ago, and that was that an extraordinary life had anything to do with gifting. Because I know a lot of extremely gifted people that are not living an extraordinary life. Quite the contrary, they're living a wasted life. And also, I wanted to come in and debunk, but I also know a lot of people that don't have all this outward gifting, that are living an extraordinary life. And the second thing the Lord wanted me to come in and just challenge was we thought if we have resources, if I have more money, if I have more of this and more of that, then I can live an extraordinary life. Extraordinary life has nothing to do with resources, as far as physical resources. AKA, we think money. Same, we think if I've got all this money, then I can do amazing things. I want to tell you something. You can do amazing things without having a ton of wealth. And so I really want to come across to all of us that this extraordinary life is for every single one of us. And we begin to talk about the different aspects. The Lord carried me to 1 Kings chapter 10. Did I ask y'all to turn there? 1 Kings chapter 10 is a backdrop for extraordinary life. And it happened to be with King Solomon and the Queen of Sheba. And we begin to talk about some different aspects of this. I want to continue on that journey this morning. I want us to this morning talk about what I feel like are one of the crucial key elements to living an extraordinary life, and that's honor. One thing that I really see in this with Solomon and the Queen of Sheba is a life of honor, and an outward expression of honor. And I want to come in this morning, and I really want to simplify honor. Because we tend to look at honor as this secret code that somehow we have to navigate this very difficult process, and then someday it'll click with us and we'll understand what honor is all about. And I really want to come in this morning and simplify honor for us so that we really get and grasp what honor really is. Without honor, I believe that we cheapen everything that God has created and designed and brought into fruition in the earth. I think without honor, we cheapen that, and in so we are dishonoring God. I don't believe that we can expect God. I know that we cannot expect God to pour heaven out into our lives if we don't learn to honor the things that are around us. And I've got a real simple definition of honor, and I'll be honest with you, I did not go to Webster's or the Greek or the Hebrew or anything like this, the Aramaic on my definition of honor, but it's based on 30 years of walking with God and hearing His voice and trying to know Him and studying the Word and all of that. And my definition of honor is placing the appropriate weight or value on a person, a thing, or a moment that is around us. placing the appropriate weight or value on a person, a thing, or a moment that is around us. That's pretty simple, isn't it? We're placing the proper weight on something. We're placing the proper value on something. Until then we come in reality and we really don't tend to do that very often. Because what we'll do is we'll come in and we'll cheapen things because they don't meet our criteria. Or they're not living up to our expectation. They're not living up to our standard. And I want us to spend just a second looking at King Solomon and the Queen of Sheba very briefly. But then I want us to jump in and I want us to really go to Luke 7. And I want us to study a story in Luke 7 about Jesus and a woman that crashed a dinner party. So let's dive into the text and let's see how the Lord speaks to us this morning. We're in 1 Kings chapter 10. And when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, and very much gold, and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel and his cupbearers and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Translation of that is it left her breathless. A question that God asked for me and a question we should all ask in our lives is my life living to such a way that it leaves the world breathless? And here's what we do, man, is we will confuse and we think that if I can get the right post on Facebook or Instagram or whatever and I can wow people with my lifestyle, then that'll leave them breathless. That'll never leave anybody breathless. They'll look at that and they'll be like, cool. At best, they'll be like, cool, okay, that's neat and all of that stuff. Or, wow, that looks awesome and all that. And I'm not hating on those things. My daughters and wife, they use Instagram and they put pictures and all of that stuff. And that's fine and everything. That does not identify us, but I guess that's fine. But what we'll do is we'll think that if I can wow people, then that is an extraordinary life. And that's not the wow that we're looking for. That is not the wow that God is looking for. That is not the wow that is going to change somebody's life, guys. And we got it caught up into that in the backlash of the prosperity movement. Y'all remember when that? I guess it was about in the mid '80s where it was kind of like, let me show you how good my God is by how blessed I am. And if we almost adopted the mindset that if I come in and I drive a wow enough car and I live in this kind of house, then that's going to show you my God's great. And obviously blessings are a fruit of a relationship with God, but it does not define us or necessarily identify God's favor and blessing on us. Because I know a lot of pimps, I don't know a lot of pimps, but there are a lot of pimps that are out there. That came out wrong, didn't it? There are a lot of pimps out there that drive really nice cars and live in really nice homes. There's a lot of drug dealers that do that. So we cannot simply come in and say, this is God's kiss on my life. I really, God's challenged me just recently, because how many times have y'all heard me talk about and preach about God's kiss on our life? And how significant God's kiss is on our life. And God said, don't you want more than just my kiss on your life? Because a kiss is a moment of passion. A kiss is a moment of affection. He said, my desire is not just to kiss your life, but my desire is to marry myself to your life. That's the promise we have in Isaiah 61, Isaiah 62. That I will marry myself to your land. And he wants to come in and he wants to do it. Because when I come in, I've kissed a lot of girls, but I've only married one. And there's a huge difference, because when you come in and you marry yourself to something, then all of a sudden it has everything. It has your love, it has your protection, it has your covering, it has your support, it has your passion, it has all of these things. And God says, I want to do more than just kiss your life. I want to marry myself to your life. That is the end goal of this, is that I am in Him and He's in me.
And our relationship is intertwined. It's intercourse together. And so that we're coming in and we talk about doing life, and that's the new phrase now. Let's do life together. We use that all the time. And that's a great phrase. I like that phrase. I do. I accept it. I embrace it. I want to do life with you guys. But there's a difference in just doing life and being married to. Because I can do life with you, Linda Carter, but I can only be married to her. And I want to get to this place to where we jump past doing life with God. And our life is intertwined with God. Y'all see the difference and feel the difference in this? And this is one of the things with the extraordinary life, and that's what's going to leave the world breathless. It's when they look and they see God's interaction in our life and engagement in our life and moving in our life. And it's not just how blessed we are, but it's how we walk through difficult things. James last week, I'm so thankful for men and women that stand and fill the pulpit and say yes to their callings, and whether it's in the pulpit or whatever. But good word that James released last week. I'm sorry I ain't got a pitchfork this morning, guys. But sometimes God's marrying of our life is how we winnow through things. And not only do we survive, but we endure, and we even flourish in the midst of the winnowing process, removing the chaff from our lives, getting the husk out of the way, so that the seed can come forth. And that's a process sometimes. The Lord asked me a question this very morning. You know, we sit and we kind of look, and if we're not careful, the enemy will try to discourage us by looking at people and circumstances and the people that come and go in your life, and people will come in your life, and you're like, oh, cool, man, God's brought this person into my life. And 3 months later, they're gone. And you're like, what happened with that? And did I do something wrong, or did they do something wrong? Or, you know, what's the deal? Did I not steward that well? And it's easy. The enemy tries to get us in this trap of being discouraged. And the Lord asked me a real blunt question this morning. Scott, you may be one of the few people in here that appreciate this. But the Lord asked me, He said, are you okay being Kansas City? And I said, God, if you want me to be Kansas City. And the reason I use Kansas City, because Kansas City is our resting point when we go out west. It's 12 hours from here. And when we drive to South Dakota, it's about the halfway point. Lori and I are going to Wyoming this fall on elk hunt, and we're going to drive out there so I can bring back all this wonderful elk meat. And you know where we're going to stop? Kansas City, unless we're really feeling super vigorous, and then we might go to Council Bluffs. But my point with Kansas City is Kansas City, I've never met anybody in here that said, I'm going to Kansas City on vacation. It's not the final destination. But it is a much needed place for rest, food, shelter, comfort, rejuvenation, so I can continue the journey. And God asked me, He said, are you okay being Kansas City in some people's lives? And so I had to look at that and ask myself, I said, God, I'd rather be San Diego, I'd rather be Aspen, Colorado. I'd rather be somewhere cool. But if I need to be Kansas City for somebody, because sometimes the biggest thing somebody needs is Kansas City so they can make it to their end destination. So I was like, God, if you want me to be Kansas City, I'll be Kansas City. So He said, all right. He said, place value and place weight on being Kansas City. Because everybody that comes through this journey with you is not going to be in it for keeps with you. They simply need a place to come in. And a perfect example is the Blake House guys. I mean, y'all prayed for them Wednesday night. We had some guys graduating from the Blake House. I don't know if some of these guys are going to stick or in the area or not stick in the area or wind up coming to Victory or somewhere else. But you know what we were Kansas City for 10 months. And if we're Kansas City well, then we're going to help them to their final destination. And so I want us to really come in and understand that an extraordinary life sometimes is just being Kansas City. Because you think, man, they ain't. Any of y'all ever been there? See, that's my point. That's my point. There's nothing there. The downtown is uninspiring. You know, it's just kind of like a big, you know, it's like a bowl of stew. I mean, it is. It's like a bowl of stew. And sometimes that is the extraordinary that somebody needs. The Lord carried me to, during the middle of worship, the Lord carried me to Peter when God called, came in, and Peter was beginning his earthly ministry, and he came in and he said, Peter was being his earthly ministry. The Lord was in his earthly ministry, and he was calling Peter to be one of his apostles, and he declared something over. He said, I'm going to name you a rock. You're Cephas. Little stone is the interpretation. And he said, I'll build my church on this rock, talking about himself. But he said, you're going to be a key part in this. And the Lord carried me that day in worship. And I just began to cry out. And I said, God, let me be a rock man. Let me be consistent. Let me be Kansas City in people's lives in 2019. And I'm not saying all of you are moving through. I hope many of you are planted. I know a lot of you, this is your home and this is where God's planted you. And He will bring more people in and He'll plant more people. But He'll bring some people through and they might be here for a one service. They might be here for 2 months. They might be here for 2 years. But we are not their final destination. And I really wasn't even going to go this way with this, but I feel like God wanted me just to release that we have to not only be okay with, but embrace the fact that sometimes in some people's lives, Kansas City is exactly what they need, and that's the extraordinary that they need. That's the extraordinary they need. They're going through a hard time. They're going through a transition season in their life. They're going through a place where they're just trying to find their way in kingdom life, you know? And God said, I need you to be this point. It's not flashy. It's flannel. It's flannel. But doggone, it's comfortable. And it's secure. And it's a warm embrace. And that's what they need from the Lord. And that is extraordinary, guys. I promise you, the next time I drive through Kansas City, I'll view it differently. I will. I'll view it. I won't look at it and just be like.
I heard a weird thing the other day. This is God. He gave you Kansas City for a reason. I was listening something on TV the other day. It says Kansas City, and I just Googled it again. Kansas City has, their claim to fame is 200 fountains in the city. We're supposed to be a fountain in the city to rejuvenate, to refresh somebody. Because what does a fountain do? Give you peace, whatever. Kansas City, He gave you Kansas City for a reason for that. And I mean, and there's 200 in here maybe. We're all supposed to be a fountain that's supposed to have significant meaning to somebody who comes in.
Amen. The Word says, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. That's what makes you extraordinary. That's what makes you extraordinary. Is that you are a fountain, you are an oasis in a place that is desert and without abundance and flourishing and all of that stuff. And that's a good word. Thank you, brother. That's what God calls us to be. One of the beautiful pictures that we see in the Word of God is it's talking about the river that flows from the throne room, and everything that it touches brings forth life. Everything that flows forth from Jesus brings forth life. And that's the extraordinary that I'm talking about. So with that side thing, if God declares to you and speaks to you, and maybe that confirms some stuff or maybe made some stuff kind of come alive in you when we're talking about Kansas City, don't only be okay with being in Kansas City. Recognize Kansas City is extraordinary. Okay? Embrace it. IHOP's in Kansas City. Amen. So today is not a hate on Kansas City today. Today is to say, Kansas City, you're extraordinary. You're extraordinary. You're extraordinary. Getting back to our looking at honor and breaking it down and being real, simplifying honor. King Solomon and the Queen of Sheba had this moment to where the Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon because she had heard of his fame, she had heard of his wisdom, she had heard of how amazing God's interaction with his kingdom was. And in one place it said, when I heard of the Lord's engagement in you, your fame concerning the name of the Lord, that she came to see him. So they had this moment and they had this encounter. They had this period of time where she came to his kingdom to see and experience and to find out about this. And back and forth between these two was a great level of honor between each other. He didn't look down at her and say, man, she's lesser than me. Her kingdom's not as strong as mine. It's weaker than mine. And so she's got to serve me. It said that when she came, that he gave her great gifts. He hosted her well. One word that the Lord had given us for last year was hospitality. Philonexia. And it's the word for hospitality. And he said, you host people with the honor that they deserve. That the honor that I put on them, maybe not what they deserve, but the honor that the Lord puts on them. The value that the Lord puts on them. And that's what we see going back and forth between Solomon and the Queen of Sheba. I want to read just a few notes right here. Honor is placing the proper weight or value on a person, thing, or a moment. When we fail to properly honor, we are cheapening the thing that we are not properly honoring. That's important. When we fail to properly put the significant amount of weight or value on something, then we're cheapening it. And if I cheapen you, who is God's creation made in His image, then what am I doing? I'm dishonoring Him. When we had our 30th a month or so ago, and I said something here, I said, by y'all honoring me and Lori, in reality, you're honoring God for bringing us into your life. And what? Amen. You're honoring Him for bringing people into your life. When I place a high value of weight and value on her, then you know what I'm doing? I'm honoring God for bringing her into my life. Even if it is a momentary encounter. It doesn't have to be a lifetime thing. It can be just us meeting somebody, us connecting with somebody, us spending a little bit of time. One thing that I like to do is I like to read books and listen to interviews and stuff like that on people that are successful. I like to find out why they're successful. I'm not just saying Christians. I'm talking about, you know, I read the Patagonia founder. I read a book that he wrote. You know, and he's a doggone Buddhist. And his faith system is nothing like ours whatsoever. But I came in and I placed value on his experience and his success and his journey and his story and all of that stuff. And what I was doing, I was honoring God. I was honoring God for putting those truths and all of that into my life. See how I'm breaking this down for us? And when we begin to do that, then we are honoring God by bringing these moments into our life. I think one problem with the church today is that we fail to put enough weight on our Sunday mornings when we come together. Think on that a second. We don't put enough value and weight on our Sunday mornings when we come together. Oh, it ain't that big a deal. I didn't get that much out of it last week. It's probably because you didn't put any weight or value on it last week, and so I guarantee you God's not going to pour out heaven into you when you cheapen things that He said are significant to Him. I think that's a great error in the church today. I think if 2019 Victory Fellowship, if we want to see this house explode and flourish in Him, be healthy in Him, I think the shift that will cause that to take place is when we put the proper weight and value on the fact that we're assembling together. We do that on Wednesday nights. How many of us have had the mindset, it's just Bible study? It's just Bible study. It's just Sunday. I'll listen to the podcast. I was in Utah last week. I couldn't pray for Amanda last week, physically lay my hands on her last week. Luke texts me early Sunday morning, and he says, hey man, he said, I'm stuck at work. But he says, I just really feel God stirring and moving. And he said, I can't even hardly function at work. And he said, he didn't know I was in Utah. And he said, will you lay hands and pray over Amanda today? Cause she's got lupus. And I texted him back and I said, brother, I said, I'm in Utah right now. But I said, James is an awesome man of God. And I said, I will let James know. And I said, I know James will pray for her. I told James it was appropriate that he was the one that prayed for her because of Catherine, his sister's had lupus all these years and she's doing well right now. So I think it was very, very significant with the fact that James could pray for her. But my point being is there are things that I cannot do by being a podcast Christian. There are things that I cannot engage in by simply being a podcast Christian. And we come in and we need to begin to understand and place the proper weight and value on these things. Let's move on a little bit further. Solomon and the Queen of Sheba both recognized the value in their counterpart in the moment that they were in. They brought gifts that declared who they were. I'd like to teach that on another time, and I have referenced that a few times. And they hosted well. In this, they gained mutual respect, admiration, and gained an ally. I had something happen this week that was simple, but it was hugely spiritual. We were out and we were skiing one day, and after a couple of days, it clicked with Caroline, and she got it. And she was skiing, and she was doing real well and all of this stuff. And, you know, we were out there skiing with the grandkids and everything and having a big time and everything. And I asked Sydney Hannah, she's a little, man, she's a little beast. She'll ski anything. You know, she'll get in the trees and do all of that stuff. And she'll go places where I'm like, man, I'm too old to do, you know, all of these bumps through the trees and all this. Give me just, you know, I don't care how steep it is, but, you know, but I'll do it with her. And I asked her, I said, Sydney Hannah, I said, do you want to go, hit these trees down here? And she said, no, she said, I want to ski with Caroline. And so she bounced over, and so me and Z was doing our thing, and she bounced over, and she spent the next hour or two just skiing with Caroline. And what she was doing was she was honoring Caroline in that moment and saying, this is the first time that I have been able to ski with my cousin. And so I place value on this. I place weight on this. And so I'm not going to run off and do my thing. But I place value on her, and I place value on this moment. She could have skied much harder stuff with me. But she placed value. She placed weight on that moment, and she honored that moment. And she honored Caroline. And so I'm sitting here, I'm like, wow, man, that's, you know, God just started speaking to me about that. And I said, that's pretty stinking awesome. I mean, from a seven-year-old. She was getting honor as a seven-year-old. It is not a hard process that we've got to uncover this deep secret thing on this thing of honor. It's simply recognizing the value and the weight that something truly has. That God's placed on this person. That God's placed on this life. That God's placed on this moment. And we need to learn that and recognize that, man, this is a God moment. And this is a God time. And this is a God orchestrated thing. And begin to put the proper weight on it and recognize that. Turn in your Bibles real quickly to Luke. Luke 7. Let's go there for a second. I'm gonna wrap this up with that. As with everything else, we'll develop this more later on. Luke 7. We're going to start in verse 36. Luke 7, verse 36. Everybody there? All right, let's read this. This is a story of Jesus. He's doing his earthly ministry, his 3.5 years of ministry. And one of the Pharisees asked him to come to a dinner party. And it wasn't out of, perhaps out of curiosity, probably more likely to trap him in something that he said or did or something like that. And in verse 36 it says, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he, talking about Jesus, went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment. And she stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou did not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with them began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Jesus comes into this the story that we're at right here, and he enters in. He's at a dinner party that he's supposed to be the guest of honor at. And he comes into this, and the Pharisee, the host, shows no honor toward him. He doesn't greet him with a kiss. He doesn't wash his feet or have a servant wash his feet, which was the customary thing at the time. And he gave him no oil for ointment for his head or his feet or anything like that. And in the middle of this party, you've got this woman that's a sinful woman. A lot of people feel like she was a prostitute, a local prostitute. And she comes in and she crashes the party. You ever been to a place that, you know, that you weren't invited and crashed the party? It's kind of, you know, not something you're supposed to do. And she comes in and she absolutely crashes the party. She comes in and she sees an opportunity. She sees a place where Jesus is, and she is overwhelmed. The Word says she was overwhelmed with love for Him. What stirred that, I don't know if she had had a previous encounter with Him. Perhaps she had previously been a prostitute, and He had come in and already had interaction with her. Or perhaps just Holy Spirit just did a work and just began to draw her. And she comes in, and she crashes this party, and she begins to ignore everybody else. But she begins to minister to Jesus. She falls at His feet. She's got an alabaster box of ointment. And she begins to anoint Him. She begins to wash His feet with her tears and her hair and just love on Jesus. It's just a beautiful, true act of worship here. And she comes in and she begins to honor the Lord the way that He should be honored. Simon the Pharisee did not, but she begins to honor Him because she was seeing the value of who He was and the value of the moment, and she was putting the proper weight on that. She said, I've got an opportunity to have this encounter with the Lord, and I'm going to put the utmost weight on this. I'm going to put the utmost weight on this. I love later on in John 12 at the Supper of Bethany, Mary comes in and she's got an alabaster box. She breaks the box because she says there ain't no need in saving for anything later on. I can replace this, but I'm going to empty it all right now. Some of you guys are holding too much in reserve. You say, man, I'll honor Him when He's worthy of honor. You're seeing Him through your eyes and not Jesus' eyes. I'll say that again. You're seeing Him through your eyes and not Jesus' eyes. Because with your eyes, you see faults. With your eyes, you see humanity. With your eyes, you see sin. With your eyes, you see personality conflict. With your eyes, you see He needs to step up His game. I think that's one thing that we do is we tend to look and scan the crowd and see different people and say, well, they need to be doing this and they need to be doing that. And if they'd step up in this area, then this would be different and all of this stuff. I know we do it with our spouse. You don't have to raise your hand because I don't want to indict you, but how many of you sit here before and looked at your spouse and saying, he or she needs to step up their game? Because if they would do that, then surely I'd be a better wife. Right? It'd be easy for me to love Him then. Be easy for me to honor Him then. You're seeing Him through your lens. We do it with our children. When they're good, man, it's just like, oh, they ain't nothing sweeter. And when we're not, we're like, come out of them, you devil. But we're always seeing them through our lens. And God said this thing about honor is simply seeing things through His lens and placing the proper weight or value on them. And when we do that, that's how we're going to minister to people. That's one thing I hear constantly from guys at the Blake House. Doesn't matter which group's coming through. They say, man, we go to a lot of churches and either we're invisible or they put their hand over their billboard and their arm around their wife like we're pirates coming in. But you guys look at them like the Lord looks at them. Y'all look at them like the Lord looks at them. And they feel that and they know that and they see that, and that's why it impacts them. Because you place value on who they are as a... And we can do it with them, but we can't do it with each other. Why is that? Why is that? Why is that? I can look at them and I can look at them through the eyes of... We can go down to... We're going to Honduras in a few weeks. And we're going to go down, man, and we're going to build a couple houses and we're going to minister and we're going to do this and we're going to do that and we're going to do all these things. I guarantee you, Scott, when we go down there, we're going to be walking around and we're going to be working and it ain't going to be, well, what are you doing for a living and you know, how are you stepping up and doing this and this and this? Because we're looking at those people through the lens of Jesus. And so we will pour out unconditional love, unconditional generosity, unconditional passion, into ministering them. But then we get home and we look at each other and we're like, man, you need to get it together, dude. You made me mad last week. You offended me. Preacher didn't shake my hand this week. Or this person didn't want to hang around and talk to me. Or they didn't come up and they didn't do this and they didn't do that. Or they didn't sing the right song and all that stuff. And the things that are familiar to us are the worst things that we see through our lens and not His lens. Can I say that one more time? The things that are common to us are things that we fail to look at through His lens. I have it happen to me all the time. When we travel, people ask me, they say, you know, where are y'all from? And we're like, man, everybody thinks we're either from Texas or Georgia because my terrible, and it's not a terrible, just my thick accent. I was like, man, you either got to be from Texas or Georgia. And I'm like, yeah, you know, I'm from Georgia and all that stuff. And they're like, oh, that's pretty down in Georgia. I used to live in, you know, I had one girl I was talking to. She, I used to live in Buckhead for a couple of years. And I was kind of like, you know, it's all right. And, you know, it ain't Whitefish, Montana or anything like that, you know, and or anything. But God said this because it's common to you. He says it's because it's common to you. And if I'm not careful, I'll look at her through my lens because she's become common to me. And I'll look at you guys through my lens because you've become common to me. And I'll look at this house and the miracle of this house because it's become common to me. I'll look at it through my lens. And I'll look at Americans because they've become common to me. And James, I won't look at them like I'll look at Hondurans in a few weeks. Because I'll look and I'll say, man, you're this or this or, you know. We had a woman, Aaliyah with, Errol with KK. She skis with her in an ergo. Y'all know what those ergos are? It's like a sling. And, you know, you've always got some people that don't agree with that. And if I ever see another woman doing that, I'll go up to them and applaud them and I'll say, man, that's awesome and all of that stuff and high five them and all that. But they'll want to get mouthy about it and they'll be like, you know, that's child abuse. If you fail, you'd hurt that kid and da 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 and all of this stuff and everything. And the first thing that comes to my mind when someone, I said, I bet they're a stinking liberal. I said, I bet they voted for Hillary Clinton. I'm probably right, but it's the first thing that comes to my mind. You know what I want to do? And if I'd had time with it, because Errol had one woman who got kind of mouthy with her and all that stuff, and Leah, boy, Leah was like, whoa, back up, don't, go get them, Leah. And first thing came to my mind, I said, I bet you're pro-choice. I did. I want to ask her, are you pro-choice? Because you don't mind killing a baby in a womb, but you don't want somebody skiing around with a child in an ergo because you're afraid they're going to fall and bruise them or something. And I'll tell them how jacked up they are in their ideology. You know what I was doing? I was looking at them through my lens instead of the lens of Yahweh. And that's just one example. That's me. That's my flawed. That's my flawed stuff. But aren't we all like that? I can go to the other ends of the earth and minister to people that I know nothing about because I look at them through the lens of the Father. But the things that are common to me, I fail to honor because I don't put proper weight on them. I don't put proper value on them. God created Amy Meacham in His image just like He did this child in Honduras that we're going to hope to provide a home for in a few weeks. And I should look at her no different than I'll look at that child. And is it my desire to release life into her should be no different than my desire to release someone into someone else just because their demographics is a little different. Their geography is different. And I guess the thrust of where I want to get is, Jesus came in and this woman began to rightly honor Jesus. And you know what that did? That turned and where then Jesus began to honor her. You know who the focal point of this story became? Her. Jesus used her as an object lesson. He said, Simon, I got something to say to you, man. And He goes down this parable about a debtor and a creditor and somebody that owed a lot and he who was forgiven much. And the whole time this woman's sitting here and she was the object lesson of everything in Luke 7. And what Jesus was doing was He was putting proper honor on her the whole time. Because He was letting her minister to Him. The law would say she's unclean. You ain't supposed to touch a rabbi, especially if you're a sinful woman. A woman, you're not supposed to touch him. A sinful woman, you're not supposed to touch him. And Jesus was letting her minister to him because He said, she is of utmost value. She's the pearl of great price. She's a treasure hidden in the field. She's why I came. So if she's why I came and she's ministering to me, she's honoring me, you know what I'm going to do? It's going to release honor right back. And so He began to honor her by allowing her to do that. He placed value on her. The Word says that we are priests unto our God. We're ministering priests unto our God. And so I can come in my flawed humanity that is covered by the blood and I have access, the Word says, to boldly approach the throne of grace. And I can come and I can boldly come and minister to Him. And when He looks at me, He doesn't look at me and say, man, you were jacked up last week and this and this and this and this and this. He says, man, I see the value of you, my child. And I received that. I'm honoring you in receiving that. And then He comes in and He releases wholeness into her. He said, thy sins are forgiven. He says, go and sin no more. I'm releasing wholeness into you. And I want to tell you guys, We all hear in our culture today about my rights and my feelings and what's mine. And everybody needs to, my opinion matters. And my standing is more important than yours and all of that. My opinion's more important. And that's really what the bantering that we're hearing all across right now. Is that my opinion's more important than yours. And if we want heaven to come in and marry Himself to our life, I think a key component of that is honor. And it starts with honoring what's around us. The Word says, how can you love God who you have not seen when you can't love what you have seen? And if I can't honor what's around me, how can I really honor God? If I can't place value on Him, how can I place value on His Father? You want to get on my good side? You really want to get on my good side? Bless my children and my grandchildren. You be good to my children and my grandchildren. Because when you're good to my children and my grandchildren, that's been good to me. That's been good to me. When I'm open and I'm the same love with Lauren's children as I am my grandchildren, then that releases something in her. See, we come in and we have this mentality that I can give him all the praise and I can give him all the honor and I can give him all the worship, but I really don't like all of y'all. Have y'all ever been there? Can I confess? I have. Even Moses got there. It's okay, guys. Moses got there. And God got there a little bit for a second. He didn't sin in it, but y'all remember the bantering back and forth between Moses and God? And Moses was so frustrated with the children of Israel, and Moses was like, God, I love you, but they're yours. You do with them what you want to do with them. They're yours. I ain't claiming them no more. And God's just like, I'm just going to kill them all. And then Moses said, no, God, no, we're good. We're good. And I've been to the place where like, God, I love you and you're amazing, but I don't like your people. And I'm not talking about church people necessarily. Sometimes I am. I'm talking about the people out there in the world that disagree with me or not living a lifestyle I approve of. And I come in and I cheapen who they are. And I cheapen opportunities, moments, and I cheapen all of these encounters, but yet in that same breath I say, I just want to honor God and love God. God said, how do you do that? If you want to see heaven marry itself to you, to your life, then begin. I think one of the cornerstones, guys, is to honor the stuff that's around us. Honor the stuff that's around us. Can I give you something about the marriage and the kiss here that will tie in with this? The reason that you shouldn't settle for just God's kiss on your life. And that really is what a lot of people just want. I just want a blessing. I just want a kiss and all this. But can I throw one thing out here on that? A concubine gets the occasional call, but only a bride can produce the heir. And if you want to settle for being a concubine, you know what a concubine got? Dude, they lived in the king's palace. They ate great food. They had people taking care of them. But I've never seen an example of a concubine that produced an heir. And if you want to produce kingdom kids, kingdom grandkids, kingdom fruit in your life, then it comes to marriage. And I know that one of the cornerstones in this is honor. And honor's not complicated. Honor is really simple. It's not a mysterious formula. It's not something that if we go through the military or all of this stuff and we understand, you won't learn more about honor in the military than you'll learn by simply following the Word of God and being led by His Spirit. That's where you're going to learn honor. They'll talk about it a lot in the military, and that's okay. I'm not hating on it. That's fine. It's good. It's good. But real honor is when you place value on. It's just not, man. I know she gets on your nerves sometimes. Not sweet haven, but I bet she does every once in a while. But when you place proper value and weight on who she is as a daughter of Zion, and you honor her, you know what? Heaven has a response in your life. And it starts releasing into your life. And the more you do it, the more heaven releases into your life. Okay? Place weight, place value. It's simple. It's simple. That's honor. That's honor. That's honor. All right?
You won't struggle with bitterness. You won't struggle with anger. You won't struggle with strife. You won't struggle with lust. You won't struggle with all of these things. These things that hold us captive, we won't struggle with these things when we learn and we begin to flow in a place of honor. Because we see them for who they rightly are. Amen? Y'all stand to your feet. Man, I just want to, if you want to come down, if you need to spend any time in the altar is always open. If you need to come down, and I encourage you to take communion. Let it be a consistent in your life. I take communion every time I come in this house. Let it be a consistent in your life. But I want to just release you guys this week with a heightened sensitivity to how am I viewing things and properly honoring things. I promise you, brother, that if you will allow this word to apply itself into who you are toward her, she'll have a tremendous week as a wife. She may have a challenging week as a teacher, but she'll have a great week as a wife. She'll have a great week as a mom. Your son will have a great week as a son. When we look and we place the appropriate value and weight, not only on the individual, but on the moment. Okay? On the moment. Because that's significant too, because that's a window. Don't think I'll get it later on. Get it now. Get it in that moment. Get it in that time, all right? So I just want to release you guys with that. I'm going to pray over y'all, and then we're going to be dismissed. Father God, I thank you for today. I thank you that, Lord, we had the opportunity to gather together in your house as a group of believers, a community of believers. I thank you for what you're doing in our lives individually. I thank you for what you desire to do and you are doing in our lives corporately, Father. I thank you for personal revival in our lives, God. I thank you for the families that I see growing and flourishing, God. And I pray that we would walk in a high degree of honor toward each other and ultimately toward you, Father, that we would just place the proper value and we would view through the proper lens, God. Let us put this weight that we need to put on the people, the things, and the moments that surround us. Let us not get caught up in common, but let us see everything as extraordinary, and then we will live an extraordinary life, Father. The world will see us live an extraordinary life. And I pray your blessings on these people. I pray your blessings on their week this week, God. Just meet them where they're at, minister to each need, and just let us flourish in life as we go out. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. His name we place all of our hope today. Amen and amen. Hey, I've got one announcement for you to put on your calendar. On February the 28th, we are going to be providing the meal for the CCC. So that's a 30.